Anybody been reading it in their own? That's good. I think it's important that you not just rely on what I have to say here for your understanding of Philippians. I think it's good to read it as a whole. It's good to take it apart and read it in different sections as well. And so that way you have a grasp and understanding of what I'm saying as I try to unpack this for us. So this is message 4 in this series. The first message we looked at, what God is doing. God begins the work in us. He finishes the work in us, and it's for His glory. We talked about that from verse 6 of chapter 1, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. That God does the work. He begins it. He finishes it to show His glory. The second week, we looked at how Paul's situation was actually the means by which God furthered the gospel in his life. God furthered the gospel through what Paul endured, not in spite of it. That Paul went through all kinds of crazy situations and imprisonment and jail and shipwrecks. And all of that was a means of sharing the gospel with people. And it wasn't a roadblock. It was the means. It was the way that God wanted to do that. That God proclaims the gospel through all types of people, and Paul rejoices in that. His joy is founded and rooted in the knowledge that Jesus will be glorified no matter what, whether it's life or death. That's what we talked about last week when he said, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." That for us as Christians, like if we're to be like Paul, our joy is rooted in the knowledge that Jesus is going to be glorified in our lives no matter what it is we go through. No matter it's trial, or goodness, our focus is Jesus' glory. So in this week, as we move ahead in chapter 1, verses 27 through 30, we see a transition where Paul has kind of been talking about his situation up until now. He's been saying, this is what's happening in my life. I'm praying for you. God's doing this in me. He's using my circumstances. And this is a turn where he actually turns to the Philippians and says, let your life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So it's this kind of moment of turning. He's been reflecting, and now he's saying, okay, now this is what I want you to do with what I've been telling you has been happening on. This is how you're to interpret. This is the action that is required from all this truth that I've been showing to you. And he begins with this phrase, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now to me, that's a little bit strange of a phrase. That can go a lot of ways, can it? If you go, let your life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So is he giving me some rules here? Is he giving me some kind of mandate of, you know, tighten up, get in line? Is he saying that? I'm not sure. What I do know is that when in the Greek, when he uses this, let your manner of life be worthy, I don't know if your Bible says it, but mine has a footnote that says what he's saying is behave as citizens worthy. Behave as citizens worthy of the gospel of Christ. He's not calling them to get in line or to work to earn something. Don't try to earn the gospel. Don't try to earn the good news. He's saying, act like you're citizens because you are. And the Philippians understood this because they were a colony of Rome. So Philippi was not actually in Rome, but it was a colony of Rome, and they had been given citizenship to Rome. So they understood. If you read the book of Acts, when Paul is in Rome, there's several times where he actually brings up the fact that he's a citizen, and it changes his situation. You know, when they're going to have him flogged, and then he said, would you flog a Roman citizen without a charge? And they all of a sudden stopped, and they got scared. So the Philippians know that citizenship means something. Citizenship has effect. Because I guess if you're not a citizen, you're going to get flogged. It's just anybody's whim. But if you're a citizen, it has effect. So when he's saying this to the Philippians, they understand what he means. They say, oh, that means something big. And the way that I understand this, and the way that as I think, what does it mean for me to say, to live as citizens and to kind of relate that to our time, I'm reminded of two things. One, the Olympic Games. Has anybody staying up too late every night watching the Olympics. There is something about the fact that the Olympics, there's just this, I just love it. And I'm sure many of you know exactly what I'm talking about without even explaining it properly. But there's this emotional affection and draw that we have to these people that we don't know. I mean, who knows Michael Phelps? Does anybody know? Does anybody know any of the swimmers or any? I actually know an Olympian this year, by the way, but she's riding for Thailand, so the metaphor breaks down. But the fact that they are huge stars for us, the fact that we have affection, the fact that we cry when they play those little montages of them as little kids growing up, and when they wrap the flag around themselves, what is it that makes us go, that's me? It's the fact that they're citizens of the United States. They are representing the United States. When they wrap that flag around them, there's something in us that goes, that's me. That's who I am. That's how I identify myself. In the same way, when the 9/11 attacks happened, right after the whole towers fell and everything was in chaos, and there's this, you know, all of our lives got just shattered and shaken up, and our ground is shaking. The sale of American flags skyrocketed. Do you remember that? Like every bumper, every yard, everything had an American flag on it. You know why? There's nothing else that unites us as American people other than that flag, other than what that represents. And that can represent all kinds of things to different people that are secondary issues. But what that represented for us at that moment was, we are united in this. This is our citizenship. This is who we are. And Paul is saying to the Philippians, let your manner of life, let your citizenship line up with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your flag that you fly as believers is nothing else but the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's saying, act like citizens of this gospel. And I believe what he wants to tell us in this passage is that gospel clarity, understanding the gospel, leads to gospel unity. It leads to a unity in the gospel that can confront and that is strengthened in the face of enmity towards the gospel, of attack against the gospel. So gospel clarity in this piece, what does it mean to understand the gospel? Because if we're going to live our lives as worthy of something, as citizens of something, we need to understand what it means to what that thing is. You know, if somebody just said, live your life worthy of the flag, you know, we kind of have some vague understanding of what that means as citizens, but unless somebody outlines what it means to be an American to us, we may not totally understand that. And it's the same way with this. As Paul says, live like citizens of the gospel, we need to understand what the gospel is. Now, we spent, as a church, 5 or 6 weeks, a month or so ago, walking through what the gospel is and what it does. Didn't we? We looked at Romans and Ephesians, and we looked in Genesis, and we looked all over Scripture saying, what is the gospel? And the gospel is this amazing thing that God, he acted on our behalf. He set up this world to glorify himself. We worshiped the creation. Do you remember this? God created. We responded by worshiping the creation. God responded to that by, he enacted the law to show us that we needed a Savior, to show us that he is worthy. And then he sent his Son to fulfill that law so that we might have righteousness before him and right standing with God. And we learned about what it means to be justified, that when we stand before God, all our righteousness, all our good deeds that maybe we've done are rubbish. And all of the good deeds that Jesus has done have been put on us through his blood. All of the righteousness that we have before God is Jesus' righteousness. And our sins, all of the things that we have done against God, Jesus took those on himself in that great exchange where he gave us his righteousness and he took our sin. So to understand that is incredibly important, as Paul says, to live like citizens of this gospel. We need to understand that we're receiving a righteousness that's not our own. And we need to believe this in two ways. We need to believe it for ourselves, and we need to believe it for others. Now, what do I mean by believe it for yourself? Believing and understanding the gospel for yourself is probably the most important thing. Because if you're not a believer in the gospel, you're not a believer in Christ. You're outside of that. And so to trust in Jesus' finished work is to understand and believe the gospel. That he has given his righteousness to me. That as I come to church on Sunday mornings and as I go about my week, that when I fail, when I falter, it's been paid for. Jesus died for that. And as we come on Sunday mornings, knowing that we cannot live up, we cannot measure up, to come with confidence because Jesus measured up. Jesus lived up to it. He fulfilled all the laws and all the commands, and through his death in our place and for our sins, we can be made right with God. So believing it for ourselves is important. And I do want to say that believing it for others is important. When others confess that Jesus is their Lord and they are confessing in Jesus' finished work on their behalf, that he died for them, that he rose again for them, that we as believers can trust that God is going to work in them too. That we don't hold out some kind of other obstacles for them to overcome or jump through to make themselves right with us or in our eyes. And that's important. Because what this leads to, when we understand the gospel and we apply it to ourselves and we apply it to others, the flow from that, from understanding that we're citizens, is that when we do that, we are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. That's gospel unity. That is being unified around this one thing, this one flag that brings us together, this one act of Jesus Christ on our behalf. That's where our unity comes from. That's what gospel clarity, understanding what Jesus did for us, does. When we apply it to ourselves and we apply it to others, what that allows us to do then is say, I'm going to link arms with you and I'm going to be unified with you through that gospel. The three things that he says there, he says one spirit, one mind, striving side by side. When he talks about one spirit, there's commentators say that he could be talking about the Holy Spirit, or he could be talking about kind of the ethos, the spirit of a place. And I think both are helpful for us to understand that as we come to Christ, as we're unified to him through the gospel, we are unified with the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit indwells us and gives us insight as we read the Bible. And things just, if you ever read the Bible and things just, something just digs deep all of a sudden, sorry. It just goes in your heart and you go, that's for me right now. That's the Holy Spirit doing that. God unites us with his Spirit, and he also unites us in a spirit of himself. I don't know how else to express this, but you know when you go into a place and you can kind of tell there's like a spirit or a feeling about a place? There's kind of an ethos, or ethos, depending on how you pronounce that. Do you know what I'm talking about? You just kind of feel, whether you walk in and you kind of go, I'm not really welcome here. Or, wow, this place is amazing. I mean, just as you were sharing this morning, I mean, I think this church has an ethos of love. I mean, the testimony after testimony I've heard of people just saying, this place just, I can feel the love in this place. And that's, to me, that's a spirit of unity. And that spirit is founded in the gospel. And he says that when we're unified, we have one spirit, one mind, we're striving side by side. Now I want to think about that for just a minute, because striving is not something that I typically want to sign up for. I mean, who wants to go striving after church? You know, I want to go walk the line at the buffet, and maybe that's the only striving I want to do, is to strive to get the fork into my face. Many of us are like that. I mean, but as you know, kind of as you watch the Olympics, if you're like me, you want to go do something, right? Rebecca's sister works at a gymnastics gym, and she was saying something about how all these moms now are calling, signing their daughters up for gymnastics lessons, because they may not want to strive, but they want their daughter to strive. There's something about that, but we understand that striving is not laying back. Striving is not coasting. Striving is not just relaxing. Striving is working hard. And when we work hard side by side, because we're founded in the gospel, when we believe the gospel for ourselves and we believe the gospel for others, it enables us to go get something, to go after something, to go do the work that God has called us to do as a church. And when we're side by side, we're in the mix. We're working together. We're unified because we have a purpose. We're not caught up in secondary and other issues that may divide us. That our unity is solely in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's work to be done. There's work to be done. And the work doesn't save us, by the way. The work is the result of our salvation. And the great thing about that, I think, as you think about side by side, and again, to use an Olympic analogy, because that's mostly what we've been doing lately, is I don't know if anybody saw the men's 10,000 meter the other night. The guy who got second place was an American. And they were talking about afterwards, he had blood on his knee. I mean, he doesn't care. He's got a silver medal. But they were saying how what happened was he obviously got spiked in the middle of the race. Just feet are flying everywhere. There's elbows. I mean, it's not on purpose. But it's just, you know, when you got that many bodies in that small a place and they're going that fast, there's going to be contact. And I think the picture that I think of is, as a church, if we're united in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we believe in that, and we believe that for ourselves, and we're grabbing hold of that Jesus is my righteousness, that he's all I have, and that he's died for me and he's died for you, that helps us to link together side by side as we're striving. And in the midst of that, we're going to hit each other sometimes. And I think that to understand that there's a natural part of the Christian life where our elbows are going to touch. And you know what? My spike may hit your knee. But that's part of life. And what we need to understand is that when somebody offends us in this race of this Christian life, that when we are unified in the gospel, what that helps us to do is to say, you know what? Jesus died for that. And I can still run with you because I believe the gospel for you. And when I offend, and when I say, you know what? I'm sorry, I hit you. When we have true repentance, when we see that there's that some contact there, or conflict, there's this freedom that we have to say, you know what? I was wrong, but because of Jesus, that's forgiven, and we can walk together side by side. We can continue to strive. That's true unity. That's the unity that Paul's talking about here. That's the unity of spirit and of mind, striving side by side, that he's talking about. When we're focused on Jesus and what he's done, and we're focused on that for ourselves and for others, and we trust that he's at work in those around us, and we're striving side by side, we're heading towards something. When we're offended, it just doesn't matter as much. Like the guy who got the silver medal, he does not care about the blood on his knee. He's got a flag around his back, and he is celebrating with his team. Because that's not the goal. Our goal is not ourselves to be offended. And there's a purpose for this. The purpose of gospel unity. He says this, verse 29. Because this matters. It matters that we're unified under Christ. That there's no other issue that unifies us. Because there's a lot of people who are unified under different things. There's people who are unified under the way they educate their children, the way that they do life in a particular way, the way they dress, different cultures, different norms, different backgrounds. There's lots of different things that can unify. And there's churches built around the unity on secondary issues. Some of us have been to those. But what I want to say is, when we're unified in the gospel, That's a unity that will stand firm. That's a unity that will hold up, because what Jesus promises us here is, it says, for it has been granted to you. What all of this unity is leading to, what all of this striving is leading to, the word for, which we've talked about before. If you see the word for, that means something. He's saying, all of the things that I said before, this is what it's for. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. God is unifying us for a purpose. He's bringing us together under the gospel of Jesus Christ, under the flag, if you will, of Jesus Christ, because there's work to be done and there's opposition to be faced. There's going to be opposition to God's work. There's going to be opposition for what we have to do. And the thing that makes God look good in the midst of opposition is when we're unified. The thing that makes God and Christ look glorious in the midst of trial and hardship is unity in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the fact that we can forgive one another. It's the fact that we can walk side by side knowing that I elbowed him, or I spiked her, or all these things that we could have happened in the midst of this struggling and striving side by side, that when we face opposition, we're unified because of Jesus Christ. And that says so much to a world that thinks that all we are just fickle people who scatter like cockroaches when the lights go on. If we're going to be unified, it has to be on solid ground, and any other issue is not the issue to be unified around. It has to be Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul says here. He's saying, live like citizens worthy. Understand the gospel. Understand what it means. Be unified in it, because you're going to face opposition. And that brings glory to God. Now, I know as a church, we've walked through some, before I got here, there was a lot of strife, turmoil, hardship. A lot of people have been striving, and some are no longer side by side with us. And my encouragement to us in this passage from this text is, if we're basing our unity, if we're basing our determination of someone else's actions on something that isn't about Jesus Christ, then we've probably placed it somewhere where it shouldn't be. Now, I don't know all the details of everyone's relationships. I know that there are relationships that have been strained. I know that there are people who have left because of strained relationships. And my encouragement to us, and I've met with a couple folks, I just want to encourage us as a people that we rally around Jesus Christ. As we interact with people who still live around here, and as we see them at the grocery store or places, or that we reach out to them and say, you know what? Either I don't know what everything that's gone on, but what I want to say is that I know you love Jesus and I love Jesus, and we're brothers and sisters, and we can strive side by side for the faith of the gospel in Powhatan County and Virginia. And we can work for the gospel, and we can work to see the nations reached and this place changed. So my encouragement in that would just be to think about that and pray and ask that God would show you if there's a strained relationship, and you know exactly if there is, because you're probably thinking about it right now, to go and just pray and ask God to reveal from this scripture what it is that you could do to show that person or those people that, you know what, it's about Jesus Christ. And maybe I let things get in the way of that. Maybe I let other issues get in the way of that. But you know what, at the end of the day, if we're serving Jesus Christ and if we're loving him, and if I believe the gospel for myself and I believe it for you, we can strive side by side for the faith of the gospel. That's what Jesus died for. That's what makes him look good. That's why That's why we are believers. That's why he joins us. That's when Jesus prayed for his church in John, what did he pray for? Unity. My people would be one. And he made that unity possible in the gospel. So, as we prepare our hearts for communion today, I just want to kind of be reminded that as we celebrate